And if you have your Bibles this morning, and I really, really hope you do because it's kind of the point in being here, would you please open them with me? We will be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It's found on page 1835 of your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. This is the word of the Lord.
This idea of a series called Like a Boss came to me because, well, that pastor who baptized my kids, Chris, he looked at me one day and he said, "Have you taught on the importance of work to your congregation?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, not in the manner that you're trying to tell me right now that I have to." And then a few days later, someone walked up to me and they asked me about the importance of work. And this led to a conversation about God and how what we do honors God. And then a couple of days later, someone pointed out to me a series on work, a sermon series on work. And I went and watched it, and all of a sudden I started thinking, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Are you telling me that I need to do a series on work?" Maybe. So here we are, working through a short series, a short topical series, taking a biblical perspective on this idea of work. Why? Because we need to reclaim the value of work. We are a culture that does everything we can to get out of work. If you don't believe me, answer this question. What is the end goal of most Americans when it comes to work? It's to retire, to get out of work. And that's harmful. Why is it harmful? Well, because God has wired us to work. If you look back to the beginning, if you look back to Genesis chapter 1, we see something very interesting here. We see God working. Each of the first 6 days, we see God creating something. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the light that separated the light from the darkness. He created the expanse between the water on earth and the water in the heavens. He gathered the water and separated it from the land and created vegetation. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the land, all the creatures in the land, in the sky, and on the earth. And he created man in his own image. And what did God say after each day of work? "It is good." And when it was all finished, he said, "It is very good." And this is something that we need to understand. God said it was good. What was good? His creation. But also the work that God did is good. This is important. We need to get this into our heads that work is good. Work honors God. We need to understand that we as humans were created in the image of God. And many of us understand this in an elementary way, but there's more to it. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? One of those things is we need to understand that as creatures created in the image of God, we were created to be like God, to work like God. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." Every Christian loves this section of this verse here. There's no reason not to love this verse right here, especially, specifically, if you're a married couple. But it goes on, subdue the earth, subdue the earth. Before the fall, God did everything. Before evil came into the world, God said, subdue the earth. And what does that mean? That means Adam and Eve were commanded to go and work. Adam was put to work right away, naming the animals. Adam and Eve were put to work tending the garden. They were put to work creating culture. And that's the end goal of God's creation, to fill the earth and to create culture. And God has given us the brains to work out how to do this. And when man has relied on God with their all, God has also given man wisdom to do all this. It is God's wisdom that assists us. It took wisdom from God for man to create the first tool. It took wisdom from God for man to take this part of an animal, connect it to this part of an animal, and all of a sudden, you had a musical instrument. It took God's wisdom to put these two pieces of material together, and all of a sudden you have a spear. It took God's wisdom for man to figure out how to create fire. Man's first objective was to work. Why? So man could be like their heavenly Father. We're called to be like our Lord. We were created in God's image. And yes, the fall happened. The fall created work. Well, it made work so much tougher, but the reason why work seemed to be tougher is because we're selfish individuals. We want things for ourselves. We want what's best for us instead of relying on God. And God gives us our wisdom and talents. And as we learned in James, we need to be asking the Lord for wisdom. The problem is he gives us all this wisdom, and because of the fall, we turn our backs on him. Because of the fall, we have done everything in our potential, everything that we could possibly do to get out of working, and that just doesn't honor God. Getting out of work doesn't honor God because it shows that we don't want to be anything like our Father. We don't want to be like God. I was remembering back this past week to my first job. I was a birthday party coordinator at a place called Discovery Zone. And most people in here will not remember what Discovery Zone is. You guys might, there we got one right there. It was an awesome job. I started there when I was a sophomore in high school, and I was working about 20 to 35 hours a week, depending on how much they needed me. And at first, they had me doing grunt work. I was cleaning stuff up, and it was very boring. But they gave it to me. I remember one time after close, they told me to go into the ladies' bathroom and clean that out. I will never do that again. Men in the men's room, women in the women's room, just keep it that way. That's how it's supposed to be. There was this other time where they told me that they wanted me to go clean the tubes. And not the inside of the tubes. That would be easy. They wanted me to clean the outside of the tubes. And there was dust everywhere. I warned these people, I have allergies. But they said, "Up, too bad, it's your turn." So I crawled around for hours on the outside of these tubes, on top, underneath, all around. And when I finally came out, I was covered from head to toe in dust. And I came into work next day sneezing, and that didn't leave for a couple weeks. So they never made me do that again. All of a sudden, they graduated me to this job called birthday party coordinator, and I got this my junior year, and I had this epic announcement that everyone loved. In fact, almost everyone who had a birthday party, as long as I wasn't in doing one of my own, would come to me and ask for me to do this, and we have a birthday tomorrow, so I'll do it here since Sam, I was going to use Sam today, but he's not here. This was my announcement. I'm not going to do it as loud as I normally would. Attention, everyone out there in the zone! Today is a very, very special day. Today is Sam... Oh, I did it anyway. Lombardo's birthday! Would Sam and all of his friends please come back to party room number 6 because it's time to party! Dude, it was awesome. I loved it. Everyone loved it. People would come to me left and right asking me to do this birthday party announcement. And I was good at it. I liked it. While we were in birthday party rooms, though, when I was running a party myself, I would play this game with the kids. We would do all the cake, eat all the pizza, they would open their presents, and I would challenge them to a game of hide and seek. And so what would happen is I would run out, get in the tube, and there were hundreds of feet of tubes. It was two floors, mazes, ball pits, everything. And I would run through these tubes, and I'd come out the other end, unlock an area that the kids couldn't get to with my key, climb up onto the top, and sit on a net where the kids could tag me if they were able to find me. I was always right above their heads. But the goal was whoever found me first would win, and since no one ever found me, I would just let them all win. It was so fun. I loved working at that job. It was great. I was serving others. I had this other job while I was in college where I worked at Burger King. I desperately wanted to work in the kitchen. That's where all the fun was. They didn't have to deal with people. But because I guess I have this great personality and because of how I looked in college, they wanted me to either work the front register or they wanted me to work the drive-through. And we had one of the busiest drive-throughs around because it was right off the highway. All the semis would come through. All the travelers would come through. And our drive-through was supposed to have 3 people. You're supposed to have your person taking the order, person taking the money, person bagging the food and handing it out. But for some reason, I was so efficient at this job that they would just leave me there by myself, which freed up other people to go and clean, and I was never stressed out. Well, kind of like Discovery Zone, I had my own call sign for this, which I did get yelled at for once. I would say, "Welcome to Burger King, home of the Whopper. This is the Big Mac. How can I help you?" There was one time that the rush was so bad that my boss had a headset on just in case I needed help. She came running over so fast she was laughing, and she said, "You can't. You just can't say that anymore. That's not okay." You know, it was funny because I'm the Big Mac. Another job I had in grad school, I was a landscaper. I went around. I had an F-350 dumper, which was awesome. We would get on and we'd fill it up with leaves and go to the pit and we'd all hang on to the dumper as it was going up in the air. We had lawnmowers, we had backpack blowers, we had everything, chainsaws, string trimmers, snow blowers, power rakes, everything. I had a blast doing this stuff. My boss daily would come up to me and say, "Wilbur, it's time to go for a drive." And so we'd get into my 350 that I had and we'd go and we'd inevitably end up at Dunkin' Donuts getting a small coffee, which I learned recently that the reason I dumped my coffee out at the end is because boss would always take his coffee and that last sip, he would just throw it out there. It was a great job. And before I moved here, I was working at a church, but I was also doing mental health work. I've done mental health work for 17 years in one form or another. I loved doing that. And before I came here, my job was to assess people and to help people. I was a therapist. I am a therapist. You know, and the cool thing about all these jobs I had, and if you think back to all the jobs you've had, is at the end of the day, when you look back at what you've done, you realize you've accomplished something. You've served others. You've helped others. Now, as a pastor, when I look back at my week, I look at a lot of dates and appointments on my schedule. I look at sermons that I'm supposed to write, realizing that after today, this sermon is in the trash. I can never use it again. It never ends. It feels unending. It feels like nothing ever gets finished. And if you ask most pastors, they will admit that. The life of a pastor is one where you don't see a lot of finished products. You really don't see any finished product because we're all creatures that God continues to work on. We're not going to be perfected until we see the Lord face to face. And that's still serving. And we need to realize we work to be like God, but we also work to serve others. Think about it. Every job I just labeled off, every job you have ever had was about serving others. If you're a carpenter, you're building stuff. Why? To serve someone. If you're a garbage man, you're cleaning up the streets around town, you're picking up trash, you're serving others, you're making the area clean. If you're a nurse or a doctor or a therapist, you're helping someone. You're serving them. If you're a stay-at-home parent, which I think is the biggest server around because you never get a day off, you are serving your children. You're serving those that God has given you. And we need to realize all work is about service and all service is about being like our Lord. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 states, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To be like God, we are called to serve. And if you only look at your job as a paycheck, do you really understand this concept of work, of what we're called to do? Think about it. Computers are taking over everything. Computers are making it so that less and less people are ever going to need to work. There will come a day when 70% of the population just doesn't have a job. And that's insane to think about. But grocery stores for a couple decades now have been doing the self-checkouts. Fast food restaurants are moving into that same direction. So are gas stations. You can buy almost anything you want online. And I know when people think about the fact that they could be out of jobs because of computers, they start worrying and they start thinking, how am I going to support my family? But I think there's something bigger. There's something more at play here. The question shouldn't be, how am I going to support my family? The question should be, how are we going to feel like we have any value at all? Research shows us that if you have a job, even if it's a horrible job, as long as you're out there doing something, you have higher self-esteem than someone who doesn't have a job. And that is even if you hate your job. And if we continue to eliminate jobs because of technology, here's the big one. It's going to bring about spiritual havoc. And we don't understand that it's going to bring about spiritual havoc. We think it's going to be cool. Yeah, I don't have to work as hard. I got a computer to do this. But not having a job is going to bring about spiritual havoc. And the reason that we don't get it is we have devalued work. We've devalued work because we've devalued serving others. We are a society of consumers. And God created us to serve. We're called to serve the Lord, but we're also called to serve those around us. And Matthew 20, verse 28 states, Jesus came to serve. And if we are supposed to be in the image of our Creator, we're supposed to look like Christ. Just look at Christ's life. I mean, most of us know this. Up until Jesus was about 30 years of age, most of us don't know what he did. But we know that his father was a carpenter. We know Jesus grew up learning how to build stuff. Imagine that. The author of all creation, the one who created everything, the one who has all wisdom, stepped down to earth in the form of a baby, grew up, worked, sweated, and bled. And more scholars are beginning to think that Jesus worked so hard up to the age of 30. He worked so hard and saved so much that he bankrolled his whole ministry. Yes, Jesus received an education. We can see this in an earlier account of his life. We can see that people thought that he had knowledge beyond his beliefs, and then you can read about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 47. But more and more scholars are beginning to think that up until the age of 30, Jesus worked so hard, saved all of his money. And from 30 to 33, Jesus lived off of what he had earned. He provided for all of his disciples. There is nothing during this three-year period that shows Jesus ever receiving a paycheck. There is no notion of Jesus passing a basket around except for that basket of fish and bread. But he never collected money. That was something philosophers and teachers did. It was common. And there's no notion of Jesus taking money at all. And yes, this is speculation. But more and more scholars are beginning to think that. Yeah, it's true. Jesus talked about money a lot. But there's nowhere else in the Bible where anything was done without the people of God collecting money. There was nowhere else in the history of the people of God where they went and furthered the kingdom without collecting money. And we don't see anything in Jesus' account of him collecting money. And that's why he just might have saved for 30 years and spent the next 3 years living off all of that. Is it wrong to get a paycheck? No, it's not wrong to get a paycheck. But if you are only in it to get money, if you're only working to get money, you will realize really quick that work is not fulfilling. If you are only in it to get money, as the series says, you're not working like a boss. You're working like a loser. And there's not a better word for it. And people who work like a loser, they're the first people to get laid off. They're the last people to get promoted. And they're the last person that anyone wants to be around because they've devalued the process of work. And as a body of believers, we need to get back to a proper sense. As a culture, we need to get back to a healthy notion of work. What do we call our jobs? Most of us call our jobs vocations. Webster's defines vocation as a summons or strong inclination to a particular state of course or action. Vocation, though, comes from the Latin word meaning, well, Latin word vocare. And vocare literally means to call. Your job, your vocation is your calling. And no matter what you do, you're serving. No matter what you do, you are being like God, which is what we're called to do. And we live in a culture right now, and the millennials are known for this, but we live in a culture where the average person spends 3 to 5 years working for a company and then starts looking for a better job. The truth is, a better job's not going to appear. If you work with this mentality, you will always be looking for a better job. Instead of serving your call, instead of fulfilling your call, the biggest reason why we have this lack of respect for work in our culture right now, it's evident. We have a lack of respect for work because we have a lack of respect for God. We don't want to look like our Heavenly Father. Our culture has gotten less and less interested in God, and at the same time, we have gotten less and less interested in work. It's an interesting correlation, and we can't overlook it. Fewer and fewer people are going to church every decade, and fewer people are satisfied with their job every year. Gallup, there's an agency out there that takes national polls, put this out. 30% of people at work are actively engaged. 52% of people at work are not engaged, and 18% of people at work are disengaged. This poll has been taken across the country, and it's an anonymous poll, and people don't know what they're trying to accomplish in this poll, so they're answering honestly. Gallup describes those who are actively engaged as those who show up to work. They do what they're supposed to. They are focused, and they are all in. Those who are not engaged, these individuals are constantly checking social media. They're surfing the web. They have the mentality of, I had to stay an extra hour yesterday, so I'm going to come in an hour later tomorrow. Those who are disengaged, these people are intentionally subverting the culture of their environment. They're talking trash about their boss. They're constantly on their computers doing everything they can that's not work. And that is 18% of our population. Our culture has forgotten how much of a blessing work is because our culture has turned their backs on God. Look at us. We diss people who actually work hard. People who work harder than us we're dissing. And yes, they're illegal immigrants, but they're working their butts off trying to make a living. They're taking jobs that are available right now. Why? Because most of us think those jobs are below us. And because most of us would rather focus on retirement and what I can do to get more money saved up for when it's time for me to stop working. And retirement's not a biblical notion. Most of us here know people who are retired. Think about the kinds of people who are retired. They fall into two categories. They fall into the category of the people you like to still hang out with and the people you don't want to be around. Why is this? Those that you want to still hang out with, they're still working. They might not be collecting a paycheck, but they're still out there serving other people. They still care. Those who no one want to be around, these are the people that throughout their job, they were able to put filters on so that they wouldn't get fired. They would hold down what they were really thinking in their heads. But now that they're retired, they don't care anymore. They turn the filters off. They say all the arrogant, egotistical stuff that they really wanted to say before because they're not going to get fired. And what that shows is, it shows what their true heart condition was all along. It shows that they aren't happy people, that they don't care about others. All they care about is themselves. And those are the kind of retired people that no one wants to hang out with. And the reason is, people like people who work. When we work, we're actually tapping into something of the divine. And when we don't work, there are ramifications. I found another research study. This thing can be found on WebMD. A study of Shell Oil employees show that people who retire at 55 and live to be at least 65 die sooner than those who retire at 65. After age 65, early retirees have a 37% higher risk of death than their counterparts who retired at 65. That's not all. People who retire at 55 are 89% more likely to die in the next 10 years after retirement than those who retire at 65. What this study says, if you want to die 10 years earlier, retire 10 years earlier. It's simple. God has not programmed us to stop serving. And we all know that you can be retired and not claiming a paycheck, and you can be serving. And many people aren't doing this, and this is wreaking havoc on our society. It's wreaking havoc also, though, on the church. 80% of most church attendees don't serve. That affects the body of Christ. It affects the spiritual well-being of the church because we're supposed to work so we can be like God. We work to be like God. We work to serve, and we work to produce. All I have to do is look back at Genesis 1. Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. They were commanded to produce a culture. Jesus came to earth for one reason, to produce a righteous life, to make it so that we could be seen as right in the eyes of our Father. We work to produce. If you want more money, I got an easy solution for you. Work more. The problem, though, with our society is we like to talk today about how we work a whole lot smarter. A pastor once came up to me that I worked with, and he said, "Well, you accomplish more in 20 hours of ministry than most people do in 40 hours. Does that mean I only put in 20 hours here at the church?" No, that's a funny concept, because more often than not, I'm getting told I'm here too much. The problem is, though, those people who actually say they respect, they are proud of the fact that they work smarter, they tend to be the ones who aren't working hard. They're proud of not working hard. And the truth is, yes, if you want to, work smart, but work hard. Really work hard, especially if you want to make more money. We're called to work hard because working hard produces fruit. The fruit, in the sense of your job, is money, but it doesn't just stop there. Remember back, for those of you who have had these, back to this idea of a relationship. When you first started dating that significant other, you had to work hard to make that happen. You had to use money, so it wasn't just working hard in this relationship, but you had to work hard to take that person out. Or those who have been married, you have to work hard to make a marriage work. Really hard. It's not easy. Relationships never are. We have to work hard on them. You have to work hard when someone comes up to you and says something really stupid. You have to work hard not to tear them down, but instead build them up. It takes work, hard work, to encourage someone. The same hard work that it takes to have a relationship with God. You have to work hard on your relationship with God. You have to work hard on reading your Bible. You have to find time to do it. If you're a morning person, you have to work hard in the morning to read it. If you're a night person, you have to work hard at night. You have to work hard on prayer. For the person who says, "I don't like praying out loud," or "I feel self-conscious when I pray out loud," the truth is every person who's a powerful prayer warrior had to work hard to get to that point. I have to work hard to pray out loud every week. It was never something I'm comfortable with. We have to work at it, though. There was never a moment in the history of the people of God when the people of God didn't work hard at their prayer. Everything throughout the history of the church has been about work. Building the wall around Jerusalem was about work. Leaving Egypt was about work. The new covenant is about work. Missions throughout the history of Christianity have been about work. It took work, and we work because we want to be like our Heavenly Father. As we wrap up this week, I'm finally getting to that scripture that we started off with. I'm finally getting to it because I really have been pointing to it since the beginning of this sermon this morning. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Whatever you do, your job, every day you are there, you're called to work hardly for the Lord. In your relationships, your dating, your marriage, if you have kids, if you have family members who are annoying, you have to work hard for the Lord. Your relationship with God, you have to work hard for the Lord. Your Bible reading, your prayer life, you have to work hardly for the Lord. Why do we do this? We do this because we want to be like our Father. We do this because we're called to serve, and in doing so, we produce. We produce only because God is working through us. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about being like our Father. And this, I hope, is going to be an encouraging, maybe boring series for you guys. For me, I know I'm going to be working hard through it. It's going to be work. I'm not good. I don't like topical series. I'm not going to lie. I'm doing a lot of studying and getting a lot of encouragement and coaching through this. But I'm doing this because I know. God has challenged me with the fact that if you understand that you are supposed to work like a boss, you will find fulfillment, and you will be bringing the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. So as we gather this morning and we get ready for communion, the challenge for us is to search your souls. Are you trying to be like God through your work, through your jobs, through your relationships, and definitely that relationship with God? Or have you been slacking in an area? This is something that only you can ask yourself. This is something that only you can answer. But I guarantee, if you start working hardly unto the Lord in all areas of your life, you will begin to find fulfillment in all areas of your life. So this morning, as we go to silent prayer, that's the challenge. Seek God. Be honest with God. God knows if you're working hard or if you're hardly working. If you're hardly working, repent. Confess the sin of not honoring God when it comes to work. Confess the sin of not bringing the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven.